Welcome to the Practical Church Revitalization Podcast. We look at revitalization in real time, examining the ups and downs of revitalizing and replanting historic and legacy churches throughout New England and the U.S. Now here's your hosts.
Hey all, welcome back to the Practical Church Revitalization Podcast. This is Don McKinnon, pastor of Legacy Church in Sutton, Massachusetts. Flying solo once again this outing, but Natalie will be with me soon enough. We're working on it. No, she's not pulling an Eric. She's not going through anything. And nothing against Eric. I love Eric. It's just Natalie has a lot of stuff that she's trying to do for the church as we're going into Easter. And we're just trying to really do a lot and bring stuff going. Speaking of doing a lot, I've got a book that I'm reading now. And while it's not on revitalization per se, it is a book called Future Church. It's Seven Laws of the Real Church Growth. It's by Will Mancini. And I'm suggesting this book this month to read because it's really a good book, a challenging book. Really makes you kind of see a couple of other books that might have influenced this one, but it's just really challenging you about church community, church discipleship, a lot of different things when it comes to what it means being the church and how we should be growing as a church community. And so that is the book that I'm going to suggest you look up and purchase a copy of. And it is a little pragmatic in certain parts, but there are other things where it's really solid, really biblical. And I will suggest that book for you this time around. But today, now, if you're here and you saw the title for today, which is Why Do We Revitalize Churches? It's kind of one of those softball things you might be thinking of in a way, like, hey, Don, it's a revitalization podcast. Of course you're going to revitalize churches. You're going to talk about this. But this is a question that I think gets asked a lot by people who do not understand or know what church revitalization is. I think it's a question that a lot of people who come into a revitalization, they do not know what they are getting into. And so it really does, there's a lot of things, of course, that happen. You know, we get frustrated because we have people who come into our churches and they're wondering what a revitalization is, and then they seemingly do not understand it completely. And so because of that, they're in our churches for a couple of months, and then they leave, and they don't understand. And I think for a good part of that falls on the pastor, because we don't do a good job of explaining it, or we don't take the time. We kind of, there are pastors I know that just kind of have thought that people understood and got it, and not really understanding what it is that is there when it comes to a revitalization. So, here's the thing that I wanted to talk about with this. So we come into these revitalizations, and we know that there are people who are involved. Usually, we all know this, that a revitalization has had a history. In many cases, it's not a good history. Churches have had a bad reputation for a multitude of things, and you know, we're trying to rebuild the church. We're trying to rebuild the reputation of the church. And so we have our work cut out for us. But the question becomes, why aren't you just letting it die? You know, why do you want to revitalize a church? So I think this is where this part of our discussion is going to come in really good. So we discuss this, you know, why do we revitalize churches? Well, the first point I want to bring up is it brings glory to God. Now, full disclosure, I'm using that from my friend Mark Clifton. If you've ever heard him, he talks about it. He talks about how, you know, churches should be seen as castles. And if we serve the eternal God, if we serve the King of the universe, the castle is empty. It's like, you know, these castles we see across Europe and England where they're just shells of themselves. Now, I don't know if you've ever really seen those. Now, I come from a Scotch-Irish-English background, mainly. You know, I do have Scandinavian in me, but, you know, I've focused a lot of my time and efforts looking and studying up Scottish history because, you know, we're kilt-wearing people. But anyway, the thing is like my family has a castle, the Castle Mayol, and this is on the Isle of Skye, and it is a hulk of a castle. And you got to ask yourself, why did this fall into disrepair? You know, if the Clan MacKinnon was at one time this great clan of the Seol Olpin, which is the seat of all pine, the first king of Scotland, why did that fall into disrepair? And it really doesn't bode well for a family such as the MacKinnons. You know, the MacKinnons are not as well known as our other brothers in the Seol Olpin, which would be like the Grants and the MacDonalds and other clans within that reach. Now, the reason why I bring this up is this is what Clifton is talking about, is it makes the church, you know, that closed church, look bad in the eyes of God. If we are allowing these churches to die, it says our God is weak, really. You know, we talk about our God being able to raise Christ from the dead. And so people look at these closed churches, these closed buildings, and, you know, I've seen it where some churches are closed and they fall into, whoa, alarm clock just went off. They fall into such disrepair that we sit there and we say, you know, what can we do? You know, what can we possibly do to bring these churches into being used again? And I know, coming from a church planting background, that one thing that a lot of churches have done is they've looked at the idea of getting into some of these closed churches to be able to have property that's already ready-made, or an old theater or something. And this kind of goes into our last point, but, you know, they go in there, and some of these buildings are so rotted. They are so far gone. I can think of a couple of churches where I used to live where the churches were once thought of by a couple of pastors I knew who were looking for property in that town. And when they visited those closed churches, they knew those church buildings were not long for the world. And sadly, in the case of one that was not too far from where Natalie and I lived, that church was torn down. And, you know, it's a sad state when you see that. And, you know, it says something to the people that, you know, you claim to serve a God all-loving, all-powerful, but this building closed. And so we want to bring glory to God. We want people to see our churches come back to life You know, I talked with a pastor today, in fact, and we were saying that, you know, he was saying it's a bad connotation to use the word dying church, but in truth it is. You know, if every week 400 churches in America are closing their doors, you know, we've got to do something, and we've got to admit that the churches are dying. And for a lot of people, yeah, it sounds like it might be a turnoff, but the thing is if it sounds like a turnoff for those people, are those the people we really want? Or do we want the people who are willing to get their hands dirty in the revitalization effort? This brings us to our next point. Remember this, our churches, you know, it was at one point, it was a plant and an established church. In other words, your church started as a church plant. Somebody had the vision to put a church in the place where you currently are. So that church essentially started out as a church plant. And in being a church plant, eventually it became an established church. After some time, that church grew. It had some teeth. It had some roots. And it has a history. And that's the one thing I love hearing about some of these churches that I've heard where they're dying is, you know, this church was started because of a church split, or this church was started because people saw that this part of town had no gospel presence, or just different things that you hear. And so when you hear these things, it becomes a question of how can you build off of that? How can you build off your history? How can you build off of what you have done in the past, or that church has done in the past, and help people see that, hey, at one point this church had a great following, a great group of people here, and you know what? Today we want to get back to that. We're striving to make this place a little bit better. And in many cases, a lot of people, they don't look at the history. They don't study the history. I look at the history of my church, and I see that my church, along with the congregational church in town, sponsored George Whitefield, the great evangelist George Whitefield. And so that becomes a question for me, is how do I do that? How do I establish that to people to point out that, hey, when Whitefield was preaching through New England back in the late 1730s, early 1740s, I can't remember. But how do I establish that? How do I make that known for people that, hey, we have part to a great moment in evangelical Christianity? And that's what we have to do. We have to kind of link those things together and see how that works together for the church. And so if we can build off our history, if we can look at, hey, you know, this is how our church was started, or this is, you know, when our church was established, we did this. It's great moments like that. You know, I remember the church my dad was an associate pastor of. It was a trade-off. The building became a trade-off. The Baptist church had shrunk so low, and our church was growing. It was an Assemblies of God church. We were growing exponentially, that what ended up happening was the churches agreed to mutually trade buildings and trade parsonages. So we inherited the old Baptist church, which looked like a castle. I've shown this, for those of you who know Matt Hensley, I've shown this picture to Matt, because Matt always calls these kind of churches Hogwarts. But I put the picture up there and I showed him. Now, the one thing is today I'm sad that I don't know what happened to it. But when I was there and we were up there, you know, I mean, you got to remember, I can't even remember how old I was, 7, 8 years old. So I was one of those kids running around the church, getting up on the stage and all sorts of things. But I got to go behind, according to my dad, I got to go behind the pulpit and I preached on David and Goliath. My dad jokingly called it my first sermon. But the pulpit that I did that at was actually a pulpit that D.L. Moody had preached at. And D.L. Moody, of course, finding out through my family history, I'm related to him distantly. So it's kind of that ironic thing that, hey, you know, I got to preach there. But my point of it, you know, I got to preach behind my distant cousin's pulpit. But my point of this is that that's something that that church can use as, or could use at that time as a thing. Hey, you know, when D.L. Moody was here in Brockton, he preached behind this pulpit. And from what I understand, they did capitalize on that for a while. But I don't even know what happened to that pulpit. But that's the thing, is you build off of your history. You understand where you came from, why you were there, and you start to look, you know, what can I grow into the roots of? You know, what is in our area now that I need to reestablish this church for this reason? You know, we need to replant this church for this reason. So that's what we do. The third and last point is this. We love to restore other things. Think about it. How many of you have seen a car get restored? I mean, let's be honest. You sit there and you probably have watched shows where they take these old rusted cars and begin the process, and maybe over 8-12 episodes, you see the car going from a rusting hulk to a beautifully restored mint condition car. You know, and it's a beautiful thing to watch. You know, that old 57 Chevy Bel Air goes from being a rusted hulk to being this, you know, teal green and white beauty that it once was. And we all love watching that. A lot of people, a few years ago, even today, I think it's still popular. People, you know, they find the furniture on the side of the road and they pick it up and they're restoring it. They're reupholstering it. They're sanding it down. They're just doing what they can to refurbish the furniture, bring it back to life. And recently, I'll admit this, one thing I've loved watching over the years has been a YouTube channel called Tool Rescue, and there's a couple others like this, and the guy finds these old tools, whether power tools or old tools from the 20s and 30s, and he restores them back to a useful working condition. And we love to watch these things, and that's what we should also love to see done within the church. It's loving watching the church become useful for God's purpose again. It's loving on the people. It's building up the community. It's getting them to fall back in love with Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they've come from backgrounds where they really have not fallen in love with Christ, or they've fallen in love with the idea of being in love with Christ, but in all truth, they have never really fully developed the love of Christ, not in the way that we would understand it today. And so that might sound like, you know, you're pulling people down there, Don. But the truth is, it is a truth. It is something where we sit there and we come to this realization, and we need to kind of take a step back and realize where we are and how we do these things. And if we're doing these things, how do we do these things purposely? You know, how are we going to restore this church? Now, first off, let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the revival within the church. We have to be the tools. You know, think of it in this way. If you love watching those cars or furniture or tools getting revitalized, brought back to life, there are two important elements there. One is the human factor, and two is the tools being used, the equipment being used. Well, if you think about it in this way, pastors, that the Holy Spirit is the person and you are the tool, that's what I'm getting at, is that we need to be willing to be used in the way that the Holy Spirit wants us to be used in order to bring about the restoration of that church. And a lot of times, we're kind of like, nope, not going to do it that way. Nope, I'm against it this way. You know, now, I've talked about this many times before that, you know, I'm a guy who, you know, I can never see this church that I pastor getting above 300. And that's the one thing. I always have to question myself, is that what God wants? You know, what if God wants this church to be 500 people? Would I be willing to do that? What if God only wants this church to be 150 people? I have to be willing and have to be willing to accept that. So, in other words, I have to be the tool that's going to do that, you know, bring about that usefulness for this church. And that's the thing that we have to do. We have to accept what it is. Sometimes it's not a matter of closing the church. It might be the thing of, you know, hey, I've been this tool and I've been able to bring it to this point. But now God, the Holy Spirit needs to put me down as the tool, needs to bring somebody else in. It might be like what Eric did, where Eric was a tool for the use to this point. And then the Holy Spirit said, no, I need another tool. And he brought J.D. Mangum and Christ Church into First Church. And, you know, if you haven't seen it lately, it's been great. I'm going to probably post something on the Revitalized New England page next week for that. But it's really a great thing to see. But that's what's going on right now. And so we ask ourselves, you know, are we, you know, why do we revitalize churches? A lot of it is these three things. We want to bring glory to God. We want to remember the history. You know, this church had a beginning, it had a middle, but we don't want to see it end. I mean, there are churches that do close and need to close, but not all churches need to close. And that's the important thing. And we look at it, you know, it's because we love to restore other things. You know, we look at it, these tools, these cars, this furniture, you know, multiple things. Bibles, even. I've seen that. Bible rebinding groups where a pastor has a Bible that he's used for 20, 25 years, and he knows that he's still got another 20 years of preaching, but he can't use this Bible because it's just, you know, beat up and, you know, the pages are swollen and stuff. And there are guys who beautifully restore Bibles, rebind them, put them in beautiful leather covers, and just do that. But that's what God wants to do. He wants to restore the church. And we have to be willing. And so that's what you have to do. You have to sit there. You have to ask your question. You have to ask these questions. You know, what does it mean to be the church? And, you know, you got to step back. You got to look. You got to survey. But why do we revitalize churches? We revitalize churches because, you know, it's part of us. You know, it's that understanding that, you know, there are pastors who are meant to be in established churches. They don't have a planting bone, they don't have a replanting bone, but they can get into a church that's established and they can lead it for a good amount of time and really do a lot of good work for the Lord in them. But they don't have that kind of wherewithal to be able to do a lot of the things that they would be doing. The other thing is this, you know, there are pastors who are planters. They have an ability to envision a new church in a new area, you know, and see what it's going to do and how it's going to be and get its roots in the ground. But then there are also guys like us who sit here and we see the church and we have to understand and we're willing to pray and cry and sweat and have many sleepless nights. You know, I'm sitting here right now and I don't want to get into all, but, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in my church right now. And, you know, between that and my full-time job and other things, I'm really stretched. I'm really thin right now. I'm like, what Frodo says to, not Frodo, Bilbo says to Frodo in Lord of the Rings, where he says, I feel like, or Gandalf, where he says, I feel like I'm butter stretched over too much toast. And I know that God's going to do something. I know God's got a plan here. But I got to be willing to be that tool being used to restore. And I know a lot of you are in that same boat. You're trying to figure it out. You don't have to figure it all out. Just take it day by day. Pray. Get the rest you need. Sleep. And understand that God is right there with you. All right. That's it for this episode. I'm going to say God bless. Love you all. And we will talk to you next week.